James chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, as we come now to your sacred Scripture, we ask, Father, that you would give us great insight into the Word. Illuminate our hearts and minds with us. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Teach us the meaning of what James was writing here under the direct inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is your word. Let us tremble. Let us be humbled by it. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, last week we did look at the verse 12. We closed with verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And of course, dealing with the sin of slander and to speak evil of someone and all those aspects of what James was getting at. But today we talk about the idea of what is your life? Well, just to start off by way of introduction, something recently just happened, so it's a good illustration. A minister of the gospel by the name of Harry Reeder, and some of you may know that name. He was a minister in Birmingham, Alabama, at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. He was killed in a car accident on the 18th of May. He was 75 years old. But how brief is our life? How brief in the vapor that is mentioned in here? We see that as Harry had just spoken at a conference dealing with the PCA's 50th anniversary, and if you're familiar, the PCA is another Presbyterian denomination, and that's where he ministered at. He's done some speaking at Ligonier. He's a minister, and I'm sure that he had a schedule. I'm sure he had a schedule going out into the months ahead, or maybe even a year or two out, for speaking engagements and preaching the Word of God to his congregation. He mounted his pulpit on the 14th of May, and he was dead on Thursday, that following Thursday. So we don't really know, do we, when we make plans, when we calculate what we're going to do, or we look at our calendars and it'll go so far out into the future. And that's not a problem, as we'll see here. And that's not really what James is addressing. But look at the brevity of life. He was driving down the road and was killed instantly in a car crash, from what I understand. But where did he go? He went to be with Jesus instantaneously. He was with his Savior. So he's in a better place than we are. Well, that's just one way to look at what is your life. And I'm sure that as he was probably even preparing to preach to his congregation a few days prior to his death, he had something prepared to bring to the congregation. And yet he's not here anymore to do that. And so what is your life? If it's a vapor, if it's a mist, as some translations call it, it's brief, it's quick, it goes by so fast. We have to be reminded, Christians, that when we talk about these things, we have to be sobered. When we look at this text, we hear these words from James, come now. In the King James, it says, go to now. It's a form of speech, of course, that we'll look at a little closer when we get into this. But come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year, buy and sell and make a profit. And the assumption there, of course, is that they have clarity on what's going to happen to them. Well, I'd just like to read you the first Lord's Day question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism, because this really puts into perspective, before we get into this text and what's being said here by James this morning, on the first Lord's Day from the Heidelberg, question one says this, and listen closely to the answer and the question and the answer. I'd like to hear this morning. The question is this: what is thy only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer they give here in the Heidelberg is this: that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Do you hear what they're saying? At the very beginning, that I with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own. We're not our own. We are owned by God Almighty. He made us in his image. He has total ownership of his creatures, whether they're pagans or whether they're believers. He owns all things. There's nothing that God doesn't have possession of, or, of course, is in control of. And so as we see here, when we make plans according to the will of God, meaning we understand that God can change things up pretty quickly. We can make some very calculated plans and have them not follow through. And this is what James is getting at. He's speaking to people that have an arrogant attitude about making plans. And we have people that are very plan-oriented. They plan everything out to detail. When they rise in the morning, when they do their workout, when they have their coffee, when they do all these things, they're so detailed in those things that when that's rattled, they seem to fall apart because they've been messed with, so to speak, or they feel they've been messed with. If you don't think people don't feel messed with, stand at the airport and find a line of people with their plane delayed or just canceled and watch the people freak out and take all sorts of attitudes towards the workers of the airport as if they have anything to do with what's wrong with the airplane. Sometimes you'll even hear, and one of my more recent flights was when I was still visiting with my mother in Florida, and the airplane was announced that there was a mechanical problem. Well, why would you want to get on the plane with a mechanical problem? But yet people were all up in arms, you know, having their chats about what's going on, how come we can't get on the plane? Well, you don't want to get on a plane that's not working properly, but that's what happens in airports. That's how people plan things. They believe they're privileged and they have the ability to dictate the terms, and they do not, because God has other plans. So then it is true, by way of introduction this morning, that sin, the sin of slander that we looked at, is very serious, as we saw last week. The sin of not bringing everything to God in prayer is just as repulsive. If we don't bring everything to God in prayer, it's a repulsive thing. We all have busy lives that pull us in several directions. However, this does not mean that we abandon the basic biblical principle of always seeking God's will. In other words, God, what is your will for me today? And as I make these plans, help me guide my hand, guide my ways. Because we hear in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's very self-explanatory. That is a very easy scripture to understand. Seek God first. And when we don't seek God first, we fall into all sorts of pitfalls that snare us because of our own rebellion. This passage is not a part-time principle that we've just read from 6:33 of Matthew, but a full-time practice that is mandated by our holy God. He commands us to seek him first. And this is what James is getting at. Now in 13, we've read twice now this morning, James begins this verse by using a very familiar form of speech. He says, come now. And as I said, the King James says, go to now. Or that is come now. He's saying, come now, you know better than this. It's more of in a form of scorning. It's the statement that we use to people when we're talking to people when we're amazed at something they should already know, or you know they already know it and they're acting like they don't know you. So come now, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm trying to say to you. Come now. And it's almost a form of scolding, isn't it? It is. That is letting them know that surely they know better than that. And you would have heard this from your parents growing up. They've told you 100 times not to touch the hot stove. And if you touch the hot stove, they say, come now, we've told you 100 times not to touch it. Isn't it amazing? You can tell a small child over and over, don't touch that, and their little hand keeps reaching towards it. Keeps reaching towards it. And yet older children do the same types of things. Don't do that. Don't do that. Come now, we've told you so many times, don't do that. And you went and did it, now you're in trouble. That's what's being said here by James. He's actually scolding. He's actually giving them a rebuke of sorts as he sees what's going on in their lives. We have the example here given to us of the persons that are doing their planning. And here's this idea of planning laying out your future, what you're going to do in the next year or even longer. And work without thinking about God. Do you hear that? To us, that is, we have an example here of the persons, the people that do their planning and work. Listen closely. Work without thinking about God. How many times do you write things on your calendar without thinking about God? We need to have the saturation in our minds as Christians. He gets their attention by saying, James says, you who say. You see that in the text? Come now, you who say. You who say this. Uses their own words against them. James does not fault anyone for traveling and working this is part of life. He's not condemning people for planning to work the week or the weeks ahead. He's not saying that, but he's saying they have plans without even thinking about God. They're only doing their own thing. And as we're going to conclude this message today, we're going to see with the rich man and his barns, and he built more barns, what happened to him when he did all his planning without thinking of God. James does not fault anyone for these types of plans, when they're biblical, when they're truly seeking God's face. Notice there is a bit of a parallel in Jesus' discourse on the end of the age, in which he refers to the days of Noah. Now listen closely to this. For in the days of Noah, the flood, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Do you hear what's going on here? All the way up until he entered the ark, people were marrying and drinking and doing whatever they wanted to do. The scripture tells us that their hearts were sinning continually. There was no stoppage in their rebellion. They hated God, they were the enemies of God, and God wiped them out. It's a very sobering part of our history as humanity, is it not? To hear this story of Noah and the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Killed everybody. Although no one faults anyone for eating and drinking and marrying. You know, that's something people should get married and having a drink or whatever you're drinking, it's fine. But all they did was party and think nothing's going to happen to them. The whole time this guy named Noah is building this ark, and they ignored what was right in front of their faces because they hated God. Do you understand? They were the enemies of God. They weren't God's friends. And we can't really assume, just to get on a bit of a Noah thing here, we can't assume that Noah didn't understand what was going on. He knew when the door was shut, there was only 8 people on the ark. Humanity was reduced down to 8 people because all the rest of it had to be killed because of their rebellion. Now that should humble us. And what do we see today? We see people freaking out in the church because culture's so bad, culture's so horrible, all these things we hear all the time. Well, is it so bad yet? There's only 8 of us left and everybody else is drowning in water? I have to ask that question because I hear people talk, and some of the people I hear talk about what's going on in the culture, and again, eschatological things do matter. Some of these men that I hear speaking and talking about things should be the most optimistic people. They claim to be post-millennialists, but they talk so negatively, like their heads are spinning around. The culture's falling apart. You know, it's like the sky is falling down, you know? What was it, Chicken Little? The things are falling down on his head. Now, that goes only so far. It only goes so far with me because we have to trust God, do we not? That he has orchestrated all that is happening right now. All that is going on in the world. All that is happening in our lives. God has decreed it. Now, do we question that and go, why? That's a waste of your time. To ask the question why is a waste of time. You're not going to get the answer you want. And you're not going to get an answer at all because God decreed it. I mentioned Harry Reader getting killed in a car accident. And you know that his family is grieving right now. Friends are grieving right now about his death. But God decreed that he would go home to be with Jesus by way of that car accident. That's just a fact. Because we believe in the sovereignty of God. And God knew that on that day, on the 18th of May, he would take him home. So we can't think that Noah didn't understand that the remnant that God had on earth at that particular point in history in humanity and in his creation was reduced to eight people. Eight people. It says save eight. As I said, no one faults anybody for drinking and marrying. The point is that in the life of Noah's contemporaries, God had no place. That means God had no place in their hearts. They weren't worshiping God. They were planning and doing things just like they always did until they were destroyed, with as if it was a shock to them when it happened. These people lived as if God did not exist. We know people like this. They live like God doesn't exist. They do whatever they want. They lie. They cheat. They steal. They cut corners all the time. They just do whatever they want. You mentioned of the public school system when we were preparing for service this morning. The public school system is a sewer. It's a sewer. We have to stop calling things. There's no niceties involved in that. It's doing what it was designed to do, to destroy people's lives, and to lie to them and deceive them. We are fortunate to understand that as Christians. Many Christians don't have any idea what I just said. They'll stick their kid in the public school and wonder, wow, why is it going south? They're indoctrinated the minute they walk through the doors. If not by the teachers, the other rebel children who don't love God. It's one of the most dangerous places you could put a kid. Why do I say that? Because they live as if God doesn't exist. They do what they want. And so you see all the craziness going on in the culture. You see what's happening there. So James is addressing these dear people that he's concerned about. Again, James has no problem. Now listen closely. James has no problem with business affairs of men. He's not saying don't plan for the next year. Don't plan for the next 6 weeks. Buying and selling are everyday occurrences. We all do these things. James takes these men to task for their total disregard for God. This is what's being done here in this verse 13. They certainly make plans without seeking the will of God. And they are like the man in the parable, the rich fool. And listen to this. This is the parable. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Now, if I stop there, you have to understand before we get to the end of this parable, we're going to see that this man didn't seek God on this matter. He's just going to build bigger barns, tearing down the ones he already had. That wasn't enough for him. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty. Plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry, he says to himself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. If you're not rich towards God, the shock of your life is when God calls you home to hell. You'll be shocked. That's an eternal place. We tremble to think anyone would go and drop into hell. Luke 12, chapter 12 of Luke, 16 through 21. Do you see what's being said there? The man thought he had everything calculated. My barns are not good enough. I'm going to tear them down, build big barns. Then all of a sudden, he's going to take ease, drink, and be merry. Where in the Bible does it say that Christians can just take ease and stop doing anything? We're in a battle. The war is continual. We wake up in the morning. We sleep at night. Sometimes we're woken in the middle of the night. And we don't feel. We feel disturbed. We're our conscience is bothering us. We're always in a war, and it only gets relieved when we go to heaven. Calvin said this concerning this matter. He says this, and it is a very, listen closely, it is a very insane thing to undertake to execute what we cannot pronounce with our tongue. James does not reprove the form of speaking, but rather the arrogance of the mind. Isn't it arrogant when someone thinks, my plans are the biggest thing going on right now? If I have to be in a meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning and my car gets stopped in a traffic jam, that's their fault. And people take the attitude, what kind of idiot caused this thing? They're getting in my way. Guess what? It's traffic jam. Deal with it. You're going to be late. You see that? That's the arrogance of the mind of these people that James is dealing with. That men should forget their own weakness and speak thus presumptuously. For even the godly, who think humbly of themselves and acknowledge that their steps are guided by the will of God, may yet sometimes, this is Calvin still, without any qualifying clause, they that will do this or that, it is indeed right and proper when we promise anything as to the future time, to accustom ourselves to such words as these, if it shall please the Lord, if the Lord will permit it. You hear this? But no scruple ought to be entertained, and as though it were a sin to omit them, for we read elsewhere in the Scriptures that the holy servants of God spoke unconditionally. Listen closely. The servants of God spoke unconditionally of future things. And when they had it as a principle fixed in their minds, that they could do nothing without the permission of God. Without the permission of God, we could do nothing. And that's where we need to start planning, when we realize all this is by God permitting it. Then as to the practice of saying, if the Lord will permit, it ought to be carefully attended to by all the young godly, But James rouses the stupidity of those who disregard God's providence. You hear the language of Calvin? He calls it stupidity, and he's right. It's a stupid thing to make plans without seeking God's face. It's a stupid thing to assume you have tomorrow and you're ready to go. And claims for themselves a whole year, to claim a whole year, though they had not a single moment in their own power. None of us got here this morning on our own power, by the way. God brought us here. He brought us here safely. And we thank Him for that, don't we? The gain which was afar off, they promised to themselves. Well, promising to ourselves doesn't do anything. Though they had a possession of that which was before their feet. So we see here then, Christians, that all these planners, they're planning these things. We're going to sell, and we're doing this, we're putting this out there a whole year without any mention of God in their plans. Or thinking about, well, we can plan it, but we may wake up tomorrow extremely sick and not be able to fulfill what we're supposed to do. How quickly things change, do they not? How quickly do our lives take turns that we never even thought would happen to us in this lifetime? Verse 14, then, as we move on to this section, we hear this, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Now, if I were to say, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, I can assume, and I'm not assuming, but I want to thank God in the morning tomorrow, should I be there in the morning, to look out the window and see the sun come up and praise God for the beautiful sunshine that's going to shine, as they're forecasting for. But what if the sun doesn't come up? What if it stays dark? I'm being a little ridiculous here, but what if it stays dark? Who did that? God did that. What if it's raining in the morning? I was anticipating a sunny day. Some people say, well, I got to get all my yard work done. I got to get all these things done. It's springtime. I got to get the flowers planted. And it's a downpour and it's lousy weather. Whose fault's that? It's nobody's fault. God just ordained some rain. the people will just get all upset, like their whole day has been taken over by the bad weather, and oh my goodness, you know, their stomachs are full, but they're still going to complain. Again, that's arrogant. It's an arrogant life to think that you're in charge of anything. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer repeatedly mentions life's brevity, the brevity of this life, and also comments on man's meaningless pursuit of materialistic things, seeking materialistic things and the meaningless pursuit of it. Nonetheless, he states with the authority of the inspired writer, the purpose of man's life, listen to this, the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the conclusion of the whole matter of our lives. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If it's the whole duty of man, we have to fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. Somebody says, what's the will of God for my life? You hear these people? I just want to know what God's will is. Right there it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. How much clearer could God make it to the people that he created for his glory and the saved people he brought out of the darkness into the marvelous light through the blood of Jesus Christ? How could it be any more clear? That's what you're supposed to do. And in doing that, he will direct your paths to what you're going to do that you're so hopped up about wondering, what's the will for God in my life? People get hung up on these things. God didn't save us to confuse us. He saved us to give us clarity out of our sinful thinking. We trust God for all things. And when we don't, we experience serious frustration. As I move on through this, then we look here in the book of Proverbs. Continue on in the same vein. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon's counsel is, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. They talk about their future with absolute certainty, like, oh, it's going to happen tomorrow. Again, arrogance. Doesn't say don't plan. It just means don't freak out when it doesn't happen the way you planned it. Yet they have no control over it. They live their lives but fail to inquire into the purpose of it. Listen to that. I'm going to say that again. They live their lives but fail to inquire into the purpose of it. What's the purpose of our lives? To glorify God, enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of life. It's a frightening thing to think the pagan mind has no ability to stretch into the mind of God and receive the things from God because he's dead in his sins and trespasses. He has no ability to know what God is doing because he's dead. Corinthians tells us what? That the natural man cannot receive the things of the Lord. It's impossible. They can't see it. Again, I have to encourage Christians all the time. We need to understand this. Quit being so frustrated with a pagan culture. If you expect them to understand what you're talking about or what's going on, they don't care. Did you care before you were saved? Paul said, no, you didn't. You were once just like them. You were once under the power of the prince of the air. You were stumbling, fumbling, leading people into the ditch, falling people into the ditch. You hated God just like they do. We have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. James does not make a statement that is unforgettable. What is your life, he says. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our lives are frail and lack durability, do they not? Do we not get old and start to ache and start to find problems? Do we not have different things happen to us? Do we not hear about people who have breakdowns in their bodies and they're hospitalized and they're in a process of healing? Life is frail. We are frail creatures. Everything is happening in our bodies right now. Our hearts are beating. The blood is pumping to the right places. Right? We lack durability. We don't last forever. Moses, who lived to be 120 years old, wrote these words. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. How's that for the faith preachers and the name it, claim it people out there? Life is but trouble and sorrow. for they quickly pass and we fly away. Psalm 90, verse 10. So you see the dilemma of the natural man. The natural man, without God and without any overall purpose, he has no grounds for planning ahead. He has no ability to do it properly. Yet he cannot exist just living for the moment. And that is an utterly selfish and cruel lifestyle that always ends in destruction. People who plan on their own without God are living in a form of destruction. Sometimes people get up in the morning and they drive their cars to a job that they thought was so doggone secure that it could never be taken away from, only to walk in to find their boxes filled on their desk with all their stuff in it and tell them, sorry, we've got you out of the way now, we're downsizing. Was that part of their plan? No. And they don't know how to handle it. They feel they're victims rather than understanding that God does things for His glory. Nothing is attained on the philosophy that life is all a random lottery of meaningless tragedy. So we flee from nihilistic despair into planning for the future. And we, listen now, people flee from nihilistic despair into planning for the future, and we end in the fires of presumptuousness. People run from true planning, God planning that is, because all the time we are forgetting our creaturely limitations. When we forget our creaturely limitations, we end up in a bad place. We end up in spasmodic thinking, I'll call it that. We don't trust God with all our hearts. And we don't lean not on our own understanding. We start to lean on our understanding, and then we become spasms in our brains. And we begin, the wheels start to spin faster and faster and faster and faster until we get so worried about everything. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? We all understand that. That's why Christ says to trust Him and Him alone and trust Him all the time. Four points we could take from these texts we're looking at today. And it's very simple. Life is short. Life is short. I mean, that vapor, the mist, that James says life is a vapor. Do you see that there? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? And he answers the question. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're a blip on the radar screen, and then we're gone. How quick does it happen? You know, some of us have used the language, boy, where did time go? How'd that get away from me? All of a sudden, we're older. Things you wanted to do or thought you were going to do, you didn't do. Life is short. The other point is death is sure. Death is sure. We're going to die. We don't die. We go on to be with Jesus, of course. And then sin is the cause. Sin is the cause. And then Christ is the cure. Jesus, our Savior, who saved us from all of this nut house behavior, is the cure. And the only way we can understand these things. Christ is the cure. And if a person before conversion was battling with people at the airport, why is the plane broken down? I want an answer right now. Christ the cure would stop somebody from doing that and acting like such a complete moron and an arrogant jerk. And how rare is it to meet a man imbued with the Old Testament spirit saying these words with Moses at the outset of every undertaking, if thy presence go not with me, if God's presence does not go with me, carry me not up hence. In other words, I don't want to go somewhere where God isn't leading me. And how few possess the spirit of the patriarchs who were bold as lions, provided that God led the way. See, they were bold when they understood God would lead the way. Remember Caleb and Joshua? When they looked at the people to go into the promised land? And they said, we can take it. We have faith, we can take it. And they took the information back, and what happened? Oh, no, we can't take it. Boom. The curtain drops down, and what happens? You too believe it, but they don't. Therefore, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's the difference between believers and unbelievers. People that don't believe the Word of God. God leads the way, but timid as lambs when they could not see his footsteps. In other words, when they couldn't see God's hand in this, they would back up and ask for wisdom. And James makes this very clear to us. Let me close with Matthew chapter 6, if you turn there with me. I'm going to read this text to you this morning in closing, because this is a very important part of the basic Christianity and how we trust our God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the 25th verse. As we're trusting our God for all things. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. A very familiar passage. Always worth reading over and over. Actually, 25, verse 25, I think I said 24. Verse 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew says this: Therefore, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than them? Are we not more valuable than the birds? You see what he's saying here? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? By worrying, do we add anything? Which of you by worrying? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God's natural order of things in creation and plants was more glorious than all that Solomon ever put together. Now if God, verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And you see, Christ there attacks the idea of unbelief. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. Christians, this is what we have to understand. That's what James is talking about. He's saying you can plan. You can put your day timers together. You can plan out. You use your phone for it, whatever. You plan it out. But understand you're doing it with God. Understand you're doing it according to the will of God. And if they don't work out, we still trust God. What shall we eat? God provides for us. What shall we wear? God provides for us. And there are wonderful testimonies of Christians all over the place that we'll talk about where it got down to the last minute of thinking there was no food left for the children, and someone shows up and helps them out with a bag of food because God takes care of his people. He took care of the people of Israel. He gave them manna every night it would fall, and they'd gather it in the morning to eat. Of course, they were just like us, wicked sinners who started to complain. Not enough variety. You know, what, no salt? What, no seasoning? Too bland? Because we're not seeking God's face first. That's the whole point of this, is that we need to ask the question, what is our life? Our life should be in Christ Jesus. Christ is in me and I am in him. He is the true vine, and he's the vine dresser. We are the branches, and he takes care of us. He prunes all these things away from our lives. Christians, Jesus died for us so that we would be free from this type of unfaithful thinking. And that's what James is trying to take these people in the church and steer them back on track. And say, stop doing this without putting God first. Well, that's what we are looking at today. It's a message that humbles all of us as we think about how so many times we don't put God first in our thinking, but we have to. It's a command. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we do ask now that as we consider these wonderful truths, and yet, Lord, it stings to think how often we fly off the rails and consider and think about why this didn't work out or what's happening to me. When all along we should simply say, this is the will of the Lord. Nothing happens without God's decree. Father, we need that put into our hearts deeply so that we can draw upon that truth when things do happen to us. We simply ask for your help. In Jesus' holy name, amen.